All right, thank you so much for this privilege of being with y'all again. I'm always grateful for Brother Cashman's invitation to come and preach when he's away, and I don't take that for granted, and it is a privilege and an honor for me to be here with you folks. My wife is not with me. She always, about once a year, plans a trip down to Louisiana to visit her brother and sister, and so I'm by myself for about 2 weeks while she's away, and I miss her. When I was getting ready to get my stuff together to come over here, I realized, boy, I miss Pat, because she usually keeps everything straight and in order when it comes to packing stuff, and I'm not all that great with it. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I probably have mentioned to y'all before, I don't remember for sure, but the book of Hebrews, and particularly this passage here, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 actually, is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And there's just one little phrase, basically a line that I want us to think about and trust the Lord will use it to help us and encourage us some today. And again, I'm grateful to be here with you folks, and grateful for Brother Cashman again and his invitation. We're going to look at these verses here in just a few moments. It'll take me a minute or two to get there. But have you ever found yourself in a situation in which you needed some help desperately, and there was no help to be found, none available anywhere? You might have had your car break down somewhere, and I thought especially about you out in a country area, in a rural area like we are here, and some of these roads can get pretty dark at night, can't they? And I thought about, I'd hate for my wife to be driving somewhere like that and break down and be stranded out there and nobody there to help. You might have found yourself lost before. Thought you knew where you were going, but ended up you didn't. And you didn't know which way to go. Didn't know which turn to take, didn't know where you were, and there was no one to give you any directions at all. Now that can be a very despairing time in your life when you need help. You desperately need help, and there's none there. And in the Old Testament, we read about the children of Israel experiencing that type of thing. In Psalm 107, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder." And so Israel found themselves in a situation where they needed some help, and it says there was none to help. And of course, we need to remember in that particular instance, they brought that upon themselves. They had rebelled against God. They had despised and rejected His counsel. Verse 11 tells us that. But because of that, they found themselves in a position that they did not like being in. And through His grace, God did deliver them. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as an example of one who experienced what it was to have no help. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm that describes for us the crucifixion of Christ. And in verse 11 of Psalm 22, it says this, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near." And boy, he sure was experiencing trouble on the cross of Calvary, wasn't it? All the suffering, the agony of crucifixion. It says, "Trouble is near, and there is none to help." God himself, God, his heavenly Father, even forsook his Son there upon the cross for 3 hours. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ cried to his heavenly Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so our salvation really depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary alone. There's none to help him. You contrast that with some other verses we find in Scripture. In Psalm 115, beginning in verse 9, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." In Psalm 146, beginning in verse 5, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." You know, mankind, we can only go so far in helping people, can't we? Have you ever been in a situation in your life when people tried to be a help and an encouragement to you, and they did all they could to help you, but ultimately you got to the place to where you realized, only God can help me in this. Well, I'm glad that he's able. I'm glad he's available there. It says in verse 4 of Psalm 146, "His breath goeth forth and returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And so the foundation is laid in the Old Testament for the truth that God is our help. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And there are several things that we learn from the Scriptures about that. So if you would look at Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I wouldn't be surprised if every single one of us present today has some type of need in our lives right now. I mean, it's hard to go any length of time at all without experiencing some need. And I'm talking not just like financial needs or things like that, you know, tangible material needs that we normally think about. But we have needs in our hearts, in our souls. We have needs in our minds. And where are we going to look to? Or who are we going to look to meet those needs? Well, I love the fact that verse 16 tells us that we can come boldly, we should come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I want to make sure we understand this. When I'm talking about help, and I believe this very verse would bear this out as well. We're not talking about salvation. Hebrews 4:16 is written to people that are saved. And so when we're talking about needing help from the Lord, help that is available from Him, let's don't apply that to salvation, to being saved. Salvation, rather than God, and some people think this is the way salvation is. They think that, well, I've got to do my best, I've got to work hard, I've got to do everything I can, and I'm striving for and working my way to being able to enter into heaven, and I can't quite make it. I need some help to get there. That's not salvation. That would be a works-based salvation. And salvation is not God coming alongside and helping us get there. Salvation is God providing that salvation as a gift by His grace to be received. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." John 14:6, Jesus said this Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And so salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not you doing your best and the Lord making up the difference there. It's totally of the grace of God, and salvation is receiving that gift by faith that God has provided through His Son. And so when we're talking about this help from Hebrews 4:16, this is for Christians living their Christian lives. And we can go a step further about this matter of salvation as well. God does not help us in keeping ourselves saved. I've talked to people before, and their idea of salvation would be summed up like this. Well, yeah, God saves me, but I have to keep myself saved. There are people who believe that if they commit some type of sin, they're going to lose their salvation. Boy, I'm glad that's not what the Bible teaches. I'd have lost mine a long time ago. God doesn't help us keep ourselves saved. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded," and I love the way this is put, "I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He's able. It's all of God. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." And that verse in particular is a reminder of the importance of and the results of the resurrection of Christ. It's good to know that we're saved forever. We have eternal life because, yes, Jesus died, literally died for our sins, but He didn't stay dead, did He? He rose from the grave. And because of that, he's not going to die again, is He? And because of His resurrection, it is that resurrected life of Christ that God gives us. And so because He lives, we shall live also, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so God saves us by His grace, giving us that gift of eternal life. God keeps us saved by His own power. Now, we do have needs in our lives, don't we? We do need help. We'd be deceiving ourselves if we thought we did not. Living a life as a believer that's pleasing to God and brings honor and glorifies God, we need help to do that. So I want us to think along the lines of some of the ways we need help and that we can learn from this. One thing is this: our need of help testifies to our own weakness. And you know that. I mean, you've probably been in times in your life, like I mentioned when we first started, where you needed some help, and sometimes that was because you weren't able to do what needed to be done. You were weak in some area. And we're certainly weak considering the life that God desires that we live. We're weak in those areas, aren't we? We see that exemplified in the disciples in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 40. It says, it's when Jesus took them into the garden. He went on to pray and told them, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Verse 40, it says, "He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And then he said this, "The spirit is willing." I mean, we may have good desires. We may have proper and right motives. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know that to be true? You may in your heart desire to honor God, to serve Him, to live for Him, to magnify Christ in your life, but you just don't have the power, the ability in yourself to do that. Well, we're weak. Paul spoke to that same truth in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." Isn't that the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 26? The spirit indeed is willing. And Paul said, "To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Boy, he was in a battle and in a conflict there. And he gives his own personal testimony that he's not able to do what he would like to do to please God in his own energy. He says, "For in me dwelleth no good thing. How to perform that which is good I find not." We need to remember, and the sooner we realize this and admit this, I think the better off we are in our Christian lives, is the truth that we are not able in our own strength to do anything that pleases God. Is that what not Paul said there? "To will is present with me, but to happer to perform that which is good, I find not." I don't have it in myself to do that. And realizing that and acknowledging that before God, I believe, is the answer to the pride problem, which so often hinders us from seeking the help that we need from the Lord. What keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from saying, "Lord, I need you. I can't do this. I can't achieve this. I can't accomplish this on my own. I need you." Doesn't pride rear its head up and keep us from doing that? James 4:6 reminds us, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Think about that in the light of Hebrews 4:16 again. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's not allow that pride to keep us from availing ourselves of that available and abundant grace that God provides to help us. So our need of help testifies to our weakness. Our need of help also testifies to our limited and our imperfect wisdom and knowledge. Not only in our Christian lives do we have to admit that we're not able to do anything, we also need to admit we don't know. We don't have perfect knowledge. We don't have the wisdom that is necessary. Therefore, I need help when it comes to making decisions and choices and the direction of my life and so forth. I can mess up. I can make wrong decisions. But thank God there is help available to us that would be the answer to our limited knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now you think about it. If our knowledge and if our understanding were perfect, if it were unlimited, then we could very well lean upon it and trust in it. But it's not, is it? Well, how does God help us then? When we are facing needs in our lives, that's going to require a decision, a choice. And that is especially when it is a life-changing decision. Where are we going to find the wisdom to make the right choice? How does God provide that wisdom? But, you know, because of our imperfect, very limited, finite knowledge and understanding, we don't know which direction we're to take. How does God help us? Well, we just read one verse that tells us how He does that. Verse 6 of Proverbs 3, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, a know-it-all isn't going to find any help from the Lord. I've got written in the back of my Bible here, Dr. Wymel Porter, if I can find it, here it is. He was a professor at Bible school where I went, and he's been with the Lord for a number of years now. He made this statement. I wrote it down. He said, what you learn after you know it all makes all the difference. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And if I think I know everything, if I think I've got everything figured out, that I can't grow in my knowledge and understanding of God and of the Bible, then I'm stuck. And that is going to cause me to refuse to acknowledge God and have His directing me in my life. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Why? Why do I need to do that? Because I need His help. I need His wisdom. I need His knowledge and understanding. Psalm 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God guides us. God directs us. God teaches us, instructs us. All of those things through His word. Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Now that's interesting and important. Again, going back to the pride problem. It's the meek that verse says God will guide. The absence of pride. And then prayer. God uses His word, the truth of His word, to guide us. In this world of deception and in our personal lives, so limited in our understanding, God uses His truth coupled with prayer. James 1:5 again, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If any of you lack, how many of us don't? We all do, don't we? That's a precious promise. Let him ask of God. Now, why would we do that? Because there is no lack of wisdom with God. His wisdom is perfect. And His wisdom is available because of His grace. Not because we deserve anything but judgment. But because of His grace, God has made His wisdom available to us. There's a very powerful example of what we're talking about here in the Old Testament in David. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, you don't need to turn there, but you probably recall the story. David, this was in the period of David's life when he was constantly fleeing from Saul. And there was a band of men that had gathered around David, and they made their headquarters in a little town called Ziklag, you remember. Well, while they were gone, the Amalekites came in and destroyed the city, ran off with all the women and children and all the goods in the city. They came back, David and his men came back, and boy, the men, you remember that? They were ready to kill David. And David was in distress. The men were in distress. And so in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 30, it says, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all." Boy, that was a wise thing David did. It'd been easy. Now keep in mind, David was a soldier. He wasn't afraid of anything, I don't feel it be. He'd gone out and faced Goliath and continually had that conflict with Saul. Saul tried to kill him more than one occasion. So I don't believe David had any problem related to fear in going after the Amalekites. The thing on his heart was, is this what God wants me to do? Should I do this? And so it says, he inquired at the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? And what did God do? God didn't say, well, let me think about it a while. That's a tough one, David. I didn't see that one coming. I got to mull over that for a while. No, God knew right. Why? Again, God has perfect wisdom. In contrast to David's imperfect wisdom, the Bible says that God answered David and said, pursue. Go, David. You're gonna recover all. And later on in that same chapter, we read these words, David recovered all. He followed God's direction. So, we need God's help because of our imperfect wisdom and our imperfect knowledge. We need the Lord's help as well due to the reality of our enemy and his power, the devil. Ephesians 6, I would like for you to turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Another one of these familiar passages to us, but I want to point something out to you here. You may be aware of it already, I'm sure. But Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." There were three phrases in that passage that were repeated, obviously, three times. Look again at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Look down at verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. The wording in Ephesians 6 there would indicate to us that if we do not do what God says, if we don't put on that whole armor of God, if we don't prepare ourselves with these provisions that God has made here in Ephesians 6, we're not going to be able to stand against the devil, to withstand in the evil day, and to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, if I refuse, for some reason, if I just neglect in my Christian life not to take to myself this armor of God that God has provided for me, I'm going to be easy prey for the devil. I'm not going to be able to stand. So I need God's help. And God has provided that we need to stand. 1 Peter 5:8, remember, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the Christian who thinks that they do not need the Lord, nor his power, his help, will be easy prey for the devil. If our confidence is in ourselves, if I'm cocky, self-confident in my spiritual position before the Lord, if I'm controlled by that self-confidence instead of the Lord, then I'm going to be setting myself up for failure, for faltering, instead of standing. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Maybe in your own personal life, can you think back to a time where at that particular time you were self-confident? You were neglecting to put on this whole armor of God, and you found yourself falling to temptation, to just yielding yourselves to whatever the devil would have. There's a couple of examples in the New Testament that come to mind when I think about that, and I got to rush through this because there are other things I want to give you too. One of them is Peter. I mean, he's probably the first one we think about. You think about self-confidence and the attitude of not needing the Lord. Jesus warned him, told him he was going to deny him. And Peter said, not me, Lord. I'll die for you. And I just read this morning or yesterday morning, I think it was, the account where, Peter was warming himself by the fire after they'd come and arrested the Lord Jesus three times. And the last time he even began to cuss. And he was profane. Can you imagine that? What led to that? His self-confidence. It's a dangerous thing. And then I thought also about Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing this last letter to Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. It's interesting that there are two other passages that speak of Demas in a positive way. Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Nothing negative there. Philemon, verses 23 and 24, he says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas was doing good then. Paul's fellow laborer. But the last thing we read about him in the Bible is that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto the Thessalonica. And there's a solemn reminder for all of us that although we may serve faithfully for a time like Demas did, there's a danger of departure from that service, as did Demas. We need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God's power if we're going to remain faithful. We need the Lord's help in order to endure the troubles and the trials that life brings. All of us know that. Life is accompanied by trouble, isn't it? Trials. Psalm 46:1, what a great verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Could there be any greater help? None. A very present help in trouble. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his thorn in the flesh, that was trouble for Paul. He wanted to get rid of it. He thought it was a hindrance. So he prayed and asked God to take it from him. How did God respond? He said in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul needed God's help in order to deal with that thorn in the flesh. And God provided that help, and Paul was victorious over that. Again, I think of a couple of examples in the Old Testament of this truth. Trouble. I mean, trouble all around. One involved King Asa, one of the few good kings in Judah. And under Asa's reign, Judah was invaded by the Ethiopian army. And we can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. You don't need to turn there. I'll have you turn to another passage in just a moment. But in 2 Chronicles 14, we read that this Ethiopian army numbered 1,000,000. It says there was 1,000,000. You know how many Asa had? 580,000. And so he was outnumbered almost 2-1. And what did he do? He went to the Lord. He knew, he had sense enough to recognize, boy, we need help in this situation. We got an army of 1,000,000 men breathing down our necks, and all we've got, 580,000. We need help. And so he prayed. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14 says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." And then he says, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man..." And it's interesting what he includes in his prayer. He doesn't pray, "Lord, let not man, let not the Ethiopians prevail against us." He says, "Let not man prevail against thee." Asa knew that the testimony, the honor, the glory of God was more important than himself. It was more important than victory for Israel, really. "Let not man prevail against thee." And that's a reminder that in our Christian lives, when we stumble and when we fall and when we live in defeat because we refuse to accept the help that God provides for us, it goes beyond being a poor testimony for us. That reflects upon God, doesn't it? And so the important thing is for us to accept the help that God gives. in times of trouble. He's a very present help in trouble. I would like you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and notice another situation here concerning Jehoshaphat. And boy, this is so instructive. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 really should be a message in itself with what was taking place here. Jehoshaphat, again, one of the good kings of Judah. They had a few. You remember Israel, the northern kingdom, had none. All of their kings were ungodly. Jehoshaphat was a godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, the Moabites and the Ammonites were about to attack. Verse 1. Matter of fact, we may read the whole chapter here. I don't know. That'll take us to about quitting time. It says, "It came to pass after this also," 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1, "that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And notice verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord." You know, one of the keys to victory in our Christian life is to realize, I need help. I can't handle this on my own. Israel, or Judah here, they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. "Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Verse 5, "Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction." They were having trouble, weren't they? "We cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." Now look down, if you would, at verse 10. We'll continue reading. "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." That's an example of that earlier truth that we saw. We need God's help when we don't know what to do. That's where they were. "But our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Well, don't you know that was good news to them? Here they were surrounded by these heathen nations. And they prayed to the Lord, asked God for help, and God provided that help. Verse 16, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." Now, isn't that something? That sort of reminds me of when the children of Israel went to Jericho. They brought Jericho's walls to the ground by marching around. They'd not fought a battle before like that. And now God tells them, you don't need to do anything. "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set your staves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And you can read on in the rest of that chapter, and you see God brought confusion to their enemies. And lo and behold, they begin to fight one another. They kill one another. God spared Judah and Jehoshaphat by, I don't know how he did it, but they started killing one another. And when Judah got down to the battlefield there, they were all dead on the ground. And it took them 3 days to carry the spoil back to Jerusalem. Now God wrought a great victory to Jehoshaphat and Judah. Why? Because they sought the Lord and His help in their hour of desperation. And He still does that for us as well. We need the Lord's help in time of trouble. Don't forget that verse, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When there's nobody else to turn to, no other place to go. And really, that's part of our problem sometimes, is we wait until that time of desperation to go to the Lord. But in His grace, even when we do that, He's a very present help in trouble. We need the Lord's help when we question and when we doubt. Do you ever have trouble with that? I wish I was spiritual enough to say I never have any difficulty with that. But I do. In Mark chapter 9, we read about a father who had a demon-possessed son. He loved that boy. And he took him first to his disciples, to the disciples of Jesus, and they couldn't do anything. And then he took him to Jesus. Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Is it possible for belief and faith and doubt to exist in the same heart? It is. This man had that difficulty. "Help thou mine unbelief." Sort of similar to what the disciples asked the Lord to do for them. In Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." How does God do that? Again, we come back to the Word of God. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, again, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. I'm trying to come in for a landing here. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 again. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love using my Strong's Concordance, basically just a dictionary of our English words and the words that they were translated from and so forth. According to Strong's, that phrase there, "in time of need," literally has the idea of well-timed. A.T. Robertson, one of the greatest Greek scholars that the world's ever known, and certainly an authority on that. In his, well, it's a whole set of books, word pictures in the New Testament, he says that that phrase has this thought and idea: help in the nick of time. Think about that, help in the nick of time. Now, does that mean God's running a risk of being late? Maybe he's tied up with Peter over here, and he can't get to you. No, God doesn't have that problem, does he? It doesn't mean that God's about to miss the opportunity to help you. The thought is that in the moment of need, in that moment of temptation, in that moment of weakness, help is available right then. You don't have to wait till you get back to church on Sunday morning to pray, to seek God, or Wednesday night. Help is available from God right then. In your moment of need, He's there. Peter is an example of that. When he stepped out of the boat, walked on the water, started to sink, when he looked around and saw the storm raging, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me!" Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'll get to you in a minute, Peter. I've got these other disciples over here in the boat. They're scared to death too. I've got to help them." When Peter said, "Lord, save me," it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Don't you know Peter was glad to get that help from the Lord? So what is our need? Do you need help because you're not able in your own strength to do that which pleases God? Do you need help because you don't know what to do, what direction to go in your life? Need help because you're weak and standing against the devil? Help to endure the troubles and trials of life? Do you need help because of a weak faith? Whatever the need is, there is help available at the throne of grace. Any of you familiar with the song, "Just When I Need Him Most"? It was written by Methodist preacher. He was born in Maryland, pastored churches, I think, in Maryland and Delaware back in the 1800s. He wrote this song. I want you to listen to the words. And boy, it certainly describes what I've been trying to say this morning. Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is true, never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long, for all my sorrow, giving a song. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, He is my all. Answering when upon Him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near. to comfort and cheer just when I need Him most. There's never a need in our lives, but the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to give the help that's needed in your life.